I'm going to ask you to do something today right off the bat that I doubt you've heard any speaker ever say before publicly. I'm going to ask you to listen to only half of this message. And some of you are like, I already do that. So I gave you permission today, all right? We're going to be talking about two different kinds of segments of our church family, two life stations, if you will, of our church family. And so I'll give you the cue, and you can find yourself in one of these two life stations. But when we talk about the life station that you're not in, I just want you to tune out, check your email, check your Facebook, Instagram, some things that may have happened today in worship, because we're really glad to have you here today in worship. I want to welcome all of those that are joining us right now. Springboro, great big day for them today, and I'll tell you more about that next week. Northmont, we want to welcome you as well. Glad to have you with us. Classics, it's always great to have you with us. And all of you that are in Centerville here, I want to welcome you as I look around the balcony and the mezzanine. Great to have you with us here in worship today. We're so glad that you joined us. We have people that are joining us from Mexico and Canada, and we have Jermaine and Sophia in Colombia that's joining us right now online. And so by applause, would you welcome each other as we are one church in a variety of locations. Great to have you. Well, we're finishing a series today, so if you are a guest, it's okay. You're kind of coming at the end of the book here, but no problem. We keep all this content on our Facebook and our website and our app, so you can get it at any place you want throughout the week. And of course, our small groups join in with that as well. But here's a question that we've been dealing with as we've been trying to think about our homes. We've been calling this series Dream Home because we're trying to figure out what godliness looks like in our homes so that when the world looks inside to your home, whatever your home is, whether it's an apartment or a house or a condo or whatever it might be, a dorm room, that as people look into your home, what you call home, what does godliness look like? We've asked this question, how do we make our godly dream homes a reality? And so quickly, let me just give you a couple of words if you want to jot them down or just listen, and if one of them sparks, then you may want to go back and catch up on some of the content that we have learned together and have really helped us, helped me in our lives. We talked about generosity. We said that you need to be a contributor in life, and God would want us to be generous people, and so not consumers, but generous, and so we talked about that. We talked about purity. We talked about humility. We talked about character. We said that in the home, that God wants us to have respect. And so godliness looks like respect in our homes and even in our communities and in even our government and our culture that we live in. We talked about love last week, and today I'm going to talk about a subject that I think is going to be relevant to two different kinds of life stations, and it's faithfulness. I want to talk about faithfulness because a dream home is built on faithfulness. And so today, I want to deal with faithfulness in two ways. I want to talk to married couples, and I want to talk to singles. So if you're married, I'm going to start out with you, and then I'm going to talk to singles. And so singles and marriage, we're actually going to be looking at two different places in Scripture. How about that? I mean, we're going to be one church in a variety of locations, but if you're married, I'm going to ask you to turn to a certain place in the Bible. And if you're single, I'm going to ask you to turn to another place in the Bible. And we're going to see if we can figure this out, what faithfulness looks like no matter what your life station is. And so faithfulness is what we're going to be trying to tackle today. Let me start off by saying this. Marriage is good, but so is singleness. Am I right, church? So is singleness. And that's why I decided that as we were kind of ending the series, that we should talk about both life stations, because we have both at Fairhaven. We have lots of married couples, and we have lots of singles, and we're so glad you do. You are here in any one of those life stations. We really want to help you in this. And so let's be clear about a few things. Just a couple things before I ask you to turn in your Bibles in different places, actually. Let's be clear about a few things with regard to marriage and singleness. Number one, I'd say that marriage is not moving up from the junior varsity team, the JV team, from singleness. In other words, if you're single, we here at Fairhaven Church don't think that you're on the JV team. It's not like you go from the JV team to the varsity team. You know, like if you could just find a spouse, then you'd be on the varsity team. But if you're single, you're kind of on the JV team. We don't believe that here, and neither does the Bible teach that at all. So marriage is not a moving up from the junior varsity team. Secondly, let's be clear that sexual fulfillment is not essential for human happiness. Our culture has told us that sexual fulfillment is a need in your life. That is false. It's a drive in your life, but it's not a need in your life. You need water to survive. You need sleep. You need food to survive. You don't need sexual fulfillment. It is a drive. It's a desire that you and I can control based on how God has given to us as a gift. And we're not going to talk a lot about that today, but I just wanted to lay that down as a foundation before we start talking about faithfulness in our marriages and in our single lives. Thirdly, let's be clear that marriage doesn't get rid of sexual temptation. If you're a married couple, you may want to just go ahead and help the rest of everybody else out and say amen to that one, right? Just because you're married doesn't mean that you get rid of sexual temptation in your life. And so let me state that out there as we're thinking about faithfulness in our lives. And then lastly, let's be clear that singleness is good. It's great. If you're single, we value you, we celebrate you. Singleness is good, but it can lead to self-centered living. And so what we want to try to do here today is to talk to the married couples and talk to singles, and in both environments and in both life stations, let's figure out what it means for us to be faithful in where God has us in our lives, because if you want a dream home or a godly home, faithfulness is really, really important. So if you're a married couple, I don't want you to raise your hand, but here's what I want you to do. Take your Bibles, and I want you to open them up in the Old Testament. I want you to go to Proverbs chapter 5. If you have a paper version, chances are if you open it up right into the middle, it's probably Psalms, and then just hang a left, Proverbs there. Proverbs chapter 5. The whole chapter is really related to married couples and faithfulness, and it's really, really important that you read that. I'm going to read portions of it for you today, but we're going to look at that together. Singles, if you're here single in any one of our campuses, here's what I want you to do. Take your Bibles and go to the New Testament. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians is right before 2 Corinthians, which probably doesn't help you much if you don't know where it's at. Table of contents is in the front of your Bibles, that's fine, or if you have a device. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the whole chapter is there talking about singleness. Paul is speaking. He is, in fact, single himself, most scholars believe. And so he has a lot to say there, and I'm going to reference a few things that are in that chapter as well. We're going to talk about three things that I think will help us, no matter what your life station is, in managing faithfulness. And so let me start with the married couple. So if you're here and you're married, it's important that you listen up, and then we'll get to the singles. However, let me also then start by looking at John chapter 8 with you, because Jesus said, as he was talking to a crowd of people, he said that the enemy, the devil, is going to lie to you. In fact, let me quote it exactly. He says that when he, the devil, lies, he speaks his native language. I love that phrase, native language, meaning God knows your buttons and the devil knows your buttons as well. And he's going to speak your native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. I mean, he's the one that originated with lying. And so he's the father of lies. And so what Jesus is saying here is that the enemy is going to deceive you. He's going to lie to you. And when it comes to married couples, he wants to say something to you that will help you to kind of believe something that you don't need to believe. And if you're single today, there's something that the enemy wants you to believe that's not true for you as single. So let's lay that out before we look into these two passages of scripture. The first thing I'd say is to married couples. Here's what the devil wants you to believe. So if you're married, you might want to jot this down. The devil wants you to believe that you're missing out on something. That is, if you're married, you're missing out on something. That maybe the grass is greener somewhere else, that, you know, maybe you were too young, or maybe he's not the right guy for you, the right gal for you. The enemy wants to lie to you and try to make you to believe that you're missing out on something, and that missing out can have a whole lot of meanings there. But I just want you to know that what the enemy wants to do every single day in your marriage is try to get you to believe that you're missing out on something. So married couples, we're going to tackle that by looking at scripture today and see what God has to say about that. If you're single, let me tell you what the enemy or the devil wants you to believe. See, the devil wants you singles to believe that marriage is better. wants you to be discontent in your life so that you live your life as a single, constantly wanting to get married, that you're just in this state of discontent in your life. There's a second thing that the enemy wants you to believe, and that is that not only the marriage is better, but that self-centered living is absolutely okay because you're by yourself and, you know, you don't have a spouse. You may be a single parent, but, you know, self-centered living is okay, and that could not be further from the truth. So you can see that the enemy wants to attack us in whatever life station you find yourself in. He wants to lie to you and to try to get you to see on the other side of things of where you're at right now in your life. So if you are a single, here's what I want you to do. I want you to, first of all, go onto the website, and I want you to look because we have something for you that's happening this Saturday. It's right on the website. If you want to go on the front page of the website, Fairhaven Church, because I'm going to ask you just to ignore the next 15 minutes here. So singles, wherever you're at, you get to tune out, check your email. But while you're doing, go to the website, because we have an event this Saturday at 9:30, from 9:30 to 1:30, and it's just for singles. And we're calling it Successful Single, how to be a successful single, how to be a faithful single. And we've invited two very, very smart psychologists who actually attend our church family here. They together have been in working with couples and families and singles for over 60 years. And so 9:30 right here at the Centerville campus. If you're overseas, we're really sorry we can't provide it for you through the internet, but if you could come to the Centerville campus, the other campuses, we'd love to host this for you. There's going to be a continental breakfast if you're single. And because Fairhaven is such a generous church, we're even going to reimburse you for your babysitting if you're a single parent. Come on, church, give it up for the singles in our family. Big round of applause. And now, singles, you can just tune out for a little bit. How about that at church, huh? Get the permission to tune out. Couples, listen up. Married couples, Proverbs chapter 5. Let me take a look here. This is what Solomon is saying. Solomon has been said that he was the smartest man on the planet ever, and he was a very, very wise guy who towards the end of his life didn't even listen to his own wisdom and became a wise guy. And so what he's doing here in Proverbs chapter 5 is talking to his son. So this is a conversation that you get to listen into, married couples, of a father talking to his son. But the reason why it's put in our Bible is because it is great instruction for us, whether you're a male or female, husband or wife, in understanding faithfulness in the context of marriage so that you can have a dream home in your life. So let's start out. Proverbs chapter 5, he says this, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom." Solomon's son, by the way, if you want to write it down, is Rehoboam, who actually became king later on. And so we know he had at least one son. Some will tell us that he had several sons, but we know he had at least one son. Rehoboam is his name. So he says, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion." Would you highlight that in your Bibles? "That you maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge," meaning that you maintain discretion in your life and that you think through and can be smart in your relationship, particularly your marriage. And then he begins to go on in verse 3, but let me give you the first thing. If you're a married couple, if you want to live faithfully, this is really, really important. Married couples, jot this down. You need to maintain discretion, married couples, with the opposite sex. We have to maintain discretion with the opposite sex. And that's what Solomon is saying to his son, Rehoboam, here. He says, maintain discretion. And then look at verse 3. He says, "For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey." Now, as I've been reading this and studying this, I began to try to inject myself in this as a woman, which is really hard because I'm not one, right? And so, and as I'm thinking about this, and you ladies are hearing this, you're probably thinking, well, what about the guys? So, I don't know, let me try that here, okay? So, "For the lips of the adulterous man drip spaghetti." Does that help? Probably not. Okay. So, for the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her path wanders aimlessly, but she does not even know it. What Solomon is saying to his son, which is really good for husbands and wives, we've got to maintain discretion with the opposite sex. If you want to live faithfully in your marriage, we have to maintain discretion with the opposite sex. You know, it's interesting to me because I've talked to thousands, and I don't even know if it's thousands, but I can tell you it's hundreds. But I believe over the last 30 years, it's probably been thousands. I've talked to lots and lots of couples. I've experienced it in my own family and my parents. And, you know, even as I watch my own marriage, my wife and I, we've been married for over 30 years now. And what I know and am learning, and many of you married couples, you know this, or you're learning it. If you're brand new and you're just married and, you know, you're kind of new at this marriage thing, you should probably pay really close attention so that together, whether you've been married 1 year or 50 years or anywhere in between, it doesn't matter. We need to maintain discretion with the opposite sex. Are you tracking with me here, married couples? What I've discovered in talking to many, many couples is you don't fall into unfaithfulness. You don't just fall into unfaithfulness. You know what happens? It takes baby steps. There are baby steps to indiscretion in your life. As a matter of fact, I'm not going to put them on screen for you, but if you want, you can download them from any of our devices, whether it's our app or our website, or, you know, we can even put it on Facebook for you. Those of you online, it's right there in the notes. Let me give you 9 baby steps. Married couples, you can jot these down or just listen and download them later. You can talk about these in your small groups. But you see, you don't fall into unfaithfulness. There are baby steps that take place. And what Solomon is saying to husbands and to wives is maintain discretion with the opposite sex. Here's how the baby steps work. Here's step number one. As you're taking a baby step, you find a common interest with someone of the opposite sex. It's no wonder that psychologists will tell us, ladies, wives, that husbands often have interests in their life. And if you get interested in what they're interested in, it's going to help your marriage. Now, you don't have to always do it with them, but let's say your husband enjoys golf, or he enjoys softball, or he enjoys going to baseball games or soccer games, or your husband is, he's interested in ballroom dancing, whatever it might be. Wives, I would suggest that you get interested in that. Because here's what I've learned in many, many years of listening to couples. That wives, if you don't play with him, he'll find somebody to play with. And so the first baby step is finding common interests with the opposite sex, and that's the first beginning baby step. Here's the second one, if you're jotting this down. You begin sharing personal information with somebody of the opposite sex, not your spouse. And when you begin to share personal information, where you might be texting or you might be sitting at the office and you're talking about your life and so forth and so on, we'll come back to this in just a little bit, but when you begin to share personal information about yourself, especially if it's negative information about your life, your marriage, that is a baby step of indiscretion in our lives. And you're standing on thin ice. Baby step number three happens when you begin to have mental thoughts of anticipation of seeing that person. If you're married, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That if you've ever had this feeling on the inside for the opposite sex, and all of a sudden you have some mental anticipation of maybe seeing them or running into them, that is a baby step. And Solomon would say, oh, wait, hold on. Married couples, maintain discretion because it's going to kill you. And so that's a baby step that happens. Well, you move from anticipating time together to then number five is flirting with each other. And flirting can happen with just, you know, body language, body positioning, your eyes, and it even can be a touching, well, just casual touching, a hand on the shoulder, a hand on the arm, a hand around them that lingers there, a casual touching that turns into flirting, and your baby steps now are getting deeper and deeper, and that's indiscretion. And you're not going to fall into unfaithfulness. You're going to take baby steps into unfaithfulness. Here's baby step number six, where you hide that relationship from your spouse, where you don't want your spouse to know about that individual or about the fact that you've had text messages or emails or whatever it might be. You begin to hide the name of that person from your spouse. If you're doing that, you need to know on the inside, it's a baby step, but it is a baby step that will lead to unfaithfulness at some point, whether it's emotional or physical, and that emotional unfaithfulness is devastating. But it's a baby step. Well, you go from that baby step of hiding the relationship to here's step number seven, where you begin to invent excuses to call that person or to talk to that person, where you go out of your way to make sure that you go by their cubicle, or you go out of your way to make sure that you your project lasts longer and you stay longer at the office or in the neighborhood or wherever it might be, and you begin to invent excuses, and when that begins to happen, that's a baby step in your life. Number eight is when there's emotional attachment. When emotionally you begin to attach yourself to someone, and then I think you know what baby step number nine is. You don't get there just like this. It happens over baby steps. And number nine is you engage physically. You engage sexually. And what Solomon is saying here, I think is really, really important. That married couples, we have to, as we're thinking about our marriages, we have to maintain discretion with the opposite sex. And that's what he's saying to his son here in verses 3-6. Let's take a look. Proverbs chapter 5, married couples, singles, you're still ignoring us? Proverbs chapter 5, look at verse 7. Now then, my sons, so now there's a group of guys here. I don't know, maybe this is a small group where he's gotten some married guys together and he wants to give them some wisdom. So there's more than a couple of, you know, one guy. So now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I'm going to say. In other words, he's going to say, this is really important. Don't miss this. This is what Solomon's saying. And so if you're writing it down, let me give you the second thing, married couples. Second thing that we need to focus on in terms of being faithful in our marriages, and that's this, that we have to intentionally protect our marriage. See, not only do we need to maintain discretion with the opposite sex, we have to be intentional in protecting our marriages. Because then what Solomon does, if you look at verse 8, what you'll notice is that Solomon begins to say, never do these things. So let me read a couple of them to you. Married couples, take a look with me. Verse 8. Keep to a path far from her. Circle the word far. Far from her. In other words, there's some things that you should never do. I'll tell you what they are in a second. Keep to a path far from her and do not go near the door of her house, lest you lose your honor to others. Husbands, if we entertain baby steps with the opposite sex, you not only dishonor God, you not only dishonor yourself, you dishonor your wife. Wives, the same thing for you. You dishonor your husbands. And so he says here, lest you lose your honor to others and your dignity to the one who is cruel, lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich the house of another. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. In other words, it's going to kill you. Never do these things. And then he says, here are some indicators. Look at verse 12. Married couples, here's some indicators that will indicate to you if you are taking some baby steps of indiscretion in your life. And so he says, you're not going to listen to your teachers. You're not going to obey your teachers. You're going to turn your ear to your instructors. And soon you're going to be in serious trouble in the assembly of God's people. What Solomon is saying here is all of a sudden you're going to be ignoring voices in your life. You're not going to listen to mentors in your life. You have no interest in accountability in your life, and you will not want to be in church at all. Because church is just going to be a reminder of the baby steps that you're taking. Aren't you glad for the grace of Jesus Christ? That no matter if you're a husband or a wife, if you've taken baby steps, you can walk back. Isn't that awesome? And so right here, he says that there's some things you should never do. Here's some indicators of some things. And then look at verse 15. He says, here are a few things that you should always do. Drink from your own cistern. Do I need to explain that? I don't think so. Drink from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Let me jot this down. Let me make it easy for you. It's on the website if you want to dot it down. But here's a couple things, married couples, that you should never do and a couple things that you should always do. Number one, never be alone with the opposite sex. Never. Call me old-fashioned, but I'll just tell you, never be with the opposite sex. And I know I've had pushback. I mean, I've had people talk to me about this. And what happens if I have to, you know, go on a business trip and I have to meet with somebody and, you know, but they're the opposite sex. And here's what I would say. Make sure it's in a very, very, very public area. Drive two separate cars, meet them there, be at the place, and then get out of there as quick as possible. Don't talk about anything but business, you know, pay the bill and get out of there. Never be alone with the opposite sex. This has been a value of mine and my wife. I won't even drive a babysitter home because I want to make sure that I can honor her. I want to honor my heart, and I want to make sure that I do everything I can to try to protect my marriage, because that's our job, married couples, is to do that. Number two, never discuss your marriage with the opposite sex. And we just talked about sharing personal information. You know what personal information usually is shared? Your marriage. If your marriage is struggling, and every marriage struggles, I mean, my wife and I, we've had our struggles, and yet we've worked through them, and you work through them every day, and, you know, and she's finally understanding the right things, and, no, I'm just kidding. Whew, I'm gonna pay for that one. She's not here, is she? Oh, wait, she's right there. No, you know, you work through them and you understand, you begin to compromise and work together and so forth, and I thank God for her in my life. And so never discuss your marriage with the opposite sex. Here's another one, you wanna jot this down? Never hang around wrong environments. Never be in a place that's an environment that will be a weakness for you or an environment that will not be conducive to protecting your marriage. Just never do it, never go there, never. Let me talk to you, husbands. Never, husbands, lose the skill of listening. The skill of listening. I learned pretty early on in my marriage with Kathy that she would share something with me and I would go right into problem-solving mode, right? I mean, that's what we do, guys, right? We solve problems. And so I heard this statement over and over again, and I'm finally getting it after some 30 years. And see if you can help me out here, guys, okay? My wife would say to me, I don't need you to solve the problem. I just need you to, no, come on, help me out here. All the guys, all the campuses, say it out loud. I don't need you to solve my problem. I just need you to listen. Never, husbands, lose the skill of listening. Not only listening to the words that come out of our wives' mouths, but listening to their hearts, because there's emotion there. And here's what I would say. Husbands, if your wife says, you know, I'm really uncomfortable with her, even if there's nothing going on and there's no baby steps that you've taken and you're, you know, before God, you can say nothing's going on there. If your wife says, I'm uncomfortable with her, here's what that means for you guys. You just do everything you can to stay away. Are we together, husbands? Wives. Let me talk to you for a minute. Wives, never, never stop affirming. Never stop affirming. Do you realize that affirmation and listening kind of go together? What I've discovered after hundreds of hours in my office and living in a marriage, the more I listen, the more affirmation I get. The more affirmation I get, the more I want to listen. They go together. And so wives, never stop affirming. And then Solomon says a few things about that we should always do. We should always nurture our relationship with Jesus. That if you're struggling in your marriage, the first thing you probably ought to think about is not going to a marriage seminar, even though we have some for you, and I'll tell you about that in a second. The first thing you ought to do is consider, where am I with Jesus? Where am I in my spiritual life? Am I drifting in my spiritual life? Because when you reconnect with God in your life, it will help you to be the right kind of husband or wife in your life. Always nurture your relationship with Jesus. Secondly, always have accountability. Solomon says here is that if you begin to take baby steps, what's going to happen is you're not going to want to listen to accountability. Always have accountability. And for that matter, if you're the person giving accountability and the person that you're giving accountability to begins to drift away, that's a cue for you. Go after them. Because they don't want accountability because they're taking baby steps. And so always have accountability. And thirdly, always keep the fire burning at home. Solomon says, drink water from your own cistern. That's really important. Last thing I'll say, and then I'll get to the singles, is that if you were to read on down, and we don't have time to do it, but if you were to read on down in Proverbs chapter 5, it's a great chapter for married couples. Just read it. You might want to even read it together. And as you read it together, husbands and wives, then affirm to each other some of the things that we're talking about here today. Last thing I'll say to married couples is this, that you need to remember that a good marriage is the best gift that you can give your kids. I don't know if you've noticed it, but I've noticed that our culture has somehow caused us as families, watch this, to be kid-centric rather than marriage-centric. We have to be marriage-centric. Your kids need to know that you love them, but they need to know that they are not as important as your spouse. If you ask my boys, they'll tell you that's very clear, because I tell them all the time, that your mom is far more important. In fact, I have one son that constantly complains, and he says, how come you and mom, you know, get to go out to eat all the time and you don't invite me? And the answer is easy, because I like her better than you. Make your home marriage-centric. Does this make any sense, married couples? Marriage-centric. Now, if you don't have any kids, you get a head start, right? So if you have kids and God blesses you, make your home about your marriage, not your kids. And we live in a culture that has flipped that around. They've flipped the script and said, make your homes kid-centric. That's not going to help you in your relationship. All right, married couples, check your bulletin here. And so while I talk to singles, you can ignore me now. And in your bulletin, you'll notice in the very center here, and you can find this even online if you're online with us, and maybe we can get some information to you, but it's at the Centerville campus here. So all our other campuses are gonna come together, and we have some workshops for married. We have a marriage checkup, which just simply means that why don't you come and just, you know, take a look at your marriage. Even if your things are going great, come and do a checkup and spend that time together as a couple. And at the bottom, we have a married people's night out. How about that one? A married people's night out where you get to come out with your spouse and we'll have fun and we have all kinds of things. So it's right there. Just pay attention to that. Now tune me out, married couples. Singles, where are you? I want you to know that we love you. We want you to know that if you're single, you are valuable. As I said in the beginning, marriage isn't better. It's just a different station of life. So if you're single because of chance, or you're single because of change, or you're single because of choice, whether you're unmarried, been married, widowed, or a single parent, whether you're 13 years of age or older, middle school, high school, listen up carefully, because the second thing I'm going to say here is really important to those of you that are under 20. But the first thing I would say to you as singles is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Your Bibles are open, singles. Let's take a look. It says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now about virgins, which is really a hard word, actually, because it really means unmarried. It means unmarried men and unmarried women, because if you read the whole chapter, you'll notice that Paul talks to men and he talks to women. So these are, you know, unmarried. Now to the unmarried, he says, I have no command from the Lord, but I give you a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Paul is saying, I'm single, I get it. I get it. So verse 26, because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is, or a woman to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if you marry a virgin, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in life, and I want you to spare you from this. What Paul is saying here is singleness is good. It's okay. He's not speaking about singleness to the point that if you're engaged, that he's going to try to convince you to, you know, break your engagement. He says, in fact, go ahead and get married. But if you're single, here's what he's saying to you. So singles, jot this down. This is really important. What Paul is saying here is if you want to be a faithful single, you need to enjoy God's path for you now. It's okay. But don't lose hope. Singles, even though some of you may want to get married, there may be some of you singles who would say to yourself, you know, but someday I hope to get married. That's okay. But you need to understand what Paul is saying here, that singleness, even if you want to get married, is not a trial that God is putting you through in order to be somehow endured. Singleness is good. It's okay. It's where God has you right now. I feel like I need to make an apology on behalf of the church, capital C. I'm not talking Fairhaven Church, although we probably should have some apology at some level here. But I'm talking about the capital C, the church. So singles, listen up carefully. I want to apologize to you. Because I think the church, capital C, meaning the church universal, has probably communicated to singles that you're on the JV team. The church is really about married couples. And that couldn't be further from the truth than here at Fairhaven. If you're single, we want you to know we're glad you're here, and we want to celebrate where God has you right now. Whether it's by chance or by change or by choice, I want you to know that it's okay, and we want to walk with you. Don't lose hope. This is where God has you right now. Lean into Him. See, singleness is good. We probably owe you an apology. Second thing that Paul says here is that in verse 32, drop down to verse 32, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32, he says, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affair, how he can please the Lord, but a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of the world, so how she can please her husband. And I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in an undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, if you're single and you've been to church for any length of time, you've probably heard 1 Corinthians spoken a lot about when it comes to singleness, and here's how it usually goes. You're single because God wants to use you more in the church. So suck it up. That's not what Paul's saying here. What Paul is saying here is that singleness is good. Singleness is a path that God has you on right now. Enjoy it. Don't lose hope. But here's the second thing he's saying here. He's saying what you do today affects your tomorrow. So if you're 13 years of age to 20 years of age as a single, listen up carefully, because what you do today affects your tomorrow. See, marriage is not the escape of loneliness. Those of us that are married can tell you. There are times in marriage where you're very, very lonely. So if you're trying to quickly get married as a single because you're trying to remove loneliness, it's not going to happen, because loneliness is really sorting out who you are with God, first of all, and sorting out some of the things and having community. That's why it's so important to have community, because that will be part of the success for you in your singleness. But what Paul is saying here is this: what you do today affects your tomorrow. And so singles, guard your emotional life, guard your spiritual life, guard your sexual life, because it's just that important in life. Paul is saying that singleness gives you more options. Capitalize on it. Now, he's not saying that your life isn't busier. That would be a lie. Am I right, singles? That would just be a lie. What Paul is saying here is that your singleness gives you more options. You don't have to be divided because you're thinking about a wife or a husband. And so it gives you more options. And so capitalize that on that in your life. And the way you capitalize on that, number three, singles, is that you make your life about others. Paul is saying that singleness is less complicated, not less busy, less complicated. Now, if you're a single parent, you're probably thinking, no, it's not. We want you to know that if you're a single parent, you've got the toughest job on the planet. And that's why we want you to be part of our church family in any one of our campuses, because we want to come around you, we want to walk with you, we want to assist you. It's a difficult job you have. But what Paul is saying here about your life is that in the fact that you're single, don't let your life be completely self-centered. Make your life about other people. And so here's the question that we can end with. It's a simple question. And the funny thing is, the question can be the same whether you're married or single. So let's start with the single. Singles. What does faithfulness look like for you right now? What does it look like for you? Maybe it means for you just to be content that this is where God has you without losing hope. Maybe there's things in your life that you're allowing and you want to just take a step back from that because it's going to impact your future. Maybe you want to make your life less about you and more about others. I don't know what it is for you, but what does faithfulness look like? Married couples, listen up. What does faithfulness look like for you right now? Because as you think about your life as a couple and think about all that Solomon says, what does that look like for you right now? Would you bow with me? Father, we have marrieds, we have singles, we have those that are 13 years of age, and we have people up to 90 and beyond. And I pray, Father, that you would help us, that our homes would be built based on the godly aspect of faithfulness. Help us to be faithful, whether we're married or single, faithful to you, faithful to others, faithful in our life station. I thank you, Father, that you give us the opportunity to be in a community of faith such as this where we can express these two life stations and celebrate them both. And I pray that you'd walk with each one of us. There may be some that are dealing with struggles and loneliness, and whether they're married or single, I pray, God, that you'd meet them today. And may they hear from you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.